Good evening, everybody. Tonight's class is dedicated in memory of Molly and Sam Levy, Alehim HaShalom, by Lorraine and Jimmy Mishan, with one A. The tape store, doing pretty well, but we need more business to stay in business. 406 Avenue M, Brooklyn. CD Keter Tapes, www.ketertapesonline. But you're better off going to the store, and you'll see things other than just tapes. It's also Judaica, beautiful. They're trying to make the store work. What else? Oh, Raymond Bader website, www.raymondbader.com. You don't know how to spell it, look on the tape you're listening to, or the CD. And on that particular site, you can listen to CDs, or you can do the archives of all our emails, or you can register for a daily email. That's enough. It's late. This week's parasha, the starting point for the majority of these Monday night classes, by the way, Monday night, Shaditz, 9 p.m., approximately. All times are approximate. Has a very famous midrash. You see, the excitement of the parasha is that, like, unlike most stories in the Torah that run about a page, we spend 3 to 4 weeks involved with Yaakov Avinu, Alav HaShalom's family, and especially Yosef and his brothers, and the dreams, and the fruition of the dreams, and all the intrigue of the arrest, and they know, and they don't know, and they think, and the money, and the cup, and all the stuff that you all know about. And then finally, Ani Yosef, he tells them, I am Yosef. Is my father still alive? That must be a song, you know. On some CD or something. And they faint. These Giborim that Yehuda threatened him a few minutes before, I could stomp my feet and the walls of Egypt will fall. He threatens to kill Paro, and there's like, you know, these brothers, you know, that's not so many people. There's 10 brothers. Binyamin is pretty calm and young. Not so young. Yeah, Yosef is 30 when he comes before Paro. He had 7 years of plenty, 2 years of famine, so Yosef's 39. Binyamin's not that much younger. So, I forget the number, but he's not that young. Not old, but he's not that young. But he's not one of the original 9 that made the sale. But they're pretty strong guys. Shimon and Levi destroyed all of Shechem. Yehudah is the king of them all, and he threatens. But still, 9 guys against the world, you know. And they faint. Why do they faint? Lo yachilu la'anot oto. They weren't able to answer him. Ki nivhalu mifanav. Because they were frightened from his face. And all he said was, Ani Yosef. I am Yosef. My father's still alive. Doesn't sound like that, you know, like when Bush says, we'll get those evildoers. Maybe the evildoers shake or something. I don't know. Doesn't scare me. You know, got that cowboy mentality. Oh, we're going to get them sooner or later, you know. But this is frightening. The Shivatim faint? So, that's the climax of the story. But Chazal don't just look at the story. Our sages always dwell on Torah, even the story portions, because there's more to it than meets the eye. And if you just read it like a story, you miss it all. So the famous, famous, super famous midrash on this particular scene is Abba Kohen Badela. He makes a statement. Oy lanu miyom adin. Woe is to us from the day of judgment. Oy lanu miyom atocheha. Woe is to us from the day of reproof. And he describes why. Yosef, kitanam shel shivatim haya. He was the young one of the shivatim. He was almost the youngest. Binyamin was younger. But the small one of the shivatim, v'lo hayu yecholim, and they were unable, la'amor b'tochachto, to resist or withstand his reproof. L'cheshiyavo ha-kadosh baruch hu, when Hashem himself comes, v'yochiach l'chol echad, and he will reprove each one, l'fi mashu, according to what each one is, alachat chama v'chama. In other words, that's known in Gemara, Talmud logic, as a kal v'chomer. Kal v'chomer I always describe as, if I can lift this table, I can certainly lift a sheet of paper. That's kal v'chomer. You take a heavy case and a light case, you compare them and something becomes obvious. So this midrash tells us, if the great Shivatim were not able to withstand the reproof of Yosef, how are they ever, or how would we, who are much less than them, withstand the reproof of God, which is much more than him? Kal vachomer. If I can lift the table, I can lift the paper. Got it? Everybody got it? It's a very big basic to this class. You got it? Good. Okay. You don't got it, forget it. You don't have to know. So, that's the basic teaching. There's a lot of classes you can give on this. You can learn, fill a library with books on this midrash. Some ask, what's the Tochecha? All he said was, I'm Yosef. And they faint. And, you know, what's going on here? I'm not going to get into that tonight. I probably made a tape 3 years ago, 4 years ago, probably on the same subject, and I probably have it in there. So go to CD Ketet Tapes, 406 Avenue M. Tell him on everything you have on Yosef from Raymond Bed, and he'll give it to you, and you'll go listen. You'll find it. I don't know what tape it's on. I will tell you. But tonight's point is going to be basically 3 points. The first point I want to stress is that we don't know how to read Torah. It's a shame. Because it's so great. I mean, it's God talking to us. There's so much there that we can gain from, and we don't know how to read it. And the problem is, well, why did Chazal get involved, understand every detail of the Torah? They can write a midrash on these two words, and it's a major lesson. And why don't we? Well, imagine. Let's play imagine. Imagine if you were there. I have people, I went away for the weekend, and I'm sitting next to somebody I don't sit next to in shul. And I was in a shul I don't go to. And the man next to me, he knows my father-in-law for maybe a little of years. And he turns to me and he says, great, great parasha, isn't it? What a story. I'm here. And I know what he's thinking. Everybody thinks the same. It's like you read it 1,000 times. But the drama chokes you up every year. And every year you might even cry from this scene. If we were there and we imagine, play imagine, if we were witness to it, if we were actually there, for sure we would cry. I haven't seen a movie for maybe 20, 25 years. I don't remember the last time. It was called Back to the Future. When was that? How many years ago was that? Well, that was the last movie I saw. So that's about 25 years ago. Huh? 85. So that's 95. That's only 17 years ago. I thought it was 20 years ago. But it's a long, long, you know, like in the year and a half. And that was the last thing I saw. But I know one thing. If I saw this scene in a movie, my wife would be crying. I might not cry. I might make believe I'm not crying, but I might be crying inside. But she'd definitely break down and cry from this. Yosef, his brothers, Binyamin, Yehuda, she'd be crying. In fact, if we actually live saw this scene, like if we want to select few to be there, I would imagine our next step would be go home and tell the family. And as we told the family, we'd get choked up and they'd probably start crying. Because that fresh story of what went on, they sold them and this and they didn't know and they told them and father and the thing and tears. The emotion-packed events would take over. But I tell you something. If anybody came home to dinner and told that story and got everybody to cry, even so, not more than 5, 10, and some people 3 minutes later, somebody say, okay, so what about dinner? And everybody goes sit down for dinner. And it's like when somebody comes, so what's new today? Oh, I got to tell you a story. Really? Oh, I can't believe it. It's so horrible. Really, him? Oh, I thought he's such a nice guy. And the next thing you know, you're down to dinner. Why is that? Why do people return to normal so soon after hearing and feeling an emotional event? It's almost like Folgers, just add water and you got coffee. It doesn't take long. You know why? Because it doesn't apply to us directly. However, Chazal, our rabbis, see every word of Torah as a personal matter. The Torah is talking to them directly. For those of you out of town, I just said talking, so you know I'm from Brooklyn. Talking. I don't understand talking. Therefore, since Chazal take it personally, every word of Torah, every letter, they patiently spend the time it takes and put in the mental effort required to learn a personal, practical lesson. In this case, Abba Kohen Bardela learned Oy Lanu Miyom Adin. Woe is to us from the Day of Judgment. Now, the Magid of Yerushalayim, Rav Shvadron, he can tell a story to clarify everything I'm saying. Allah Hashem, he could have told the story. Okay, back to normal. The Magid Yerushalayim tells a story. He says it actually happened, and then all of a sudden he says Nimshalas. I don't know if it really happened, but he says in the days before air travel, like now when there's no air travel, people traveled by boat. And a trip from New York to Jerusalem or Haifa or Tel Aviv, it was about 2 weeks. You stopped off here, you stopped off there. It wasn't even direct. 2 weeks of, I hate boats. A lot of my friends like fishing. I don't go even off the pier. Just the water moving gets me. But, you know, people travel on a boat for 2 weeks. He says he was traveling on a boat for 2 weeks. And then suddenly one morning, as the sun came up, and the sky became clear, and it was a beautiful, dry Mediterranean day, the captain announced, if you look, how do they say forward on a boat? Aft, forward, something. If you look forward to the front of the boat, what is it? Aft is back, I think. But whatever it is, if you look to the front of the boat, you will see the Holy Land. And everybody comes running up to the deck in a tizzy. They're looking. Emotional scene. And seconds later, after their first look at the Holy Land, they run downstairs and they start getting their bags together and start packing. And then they get to Israel and the bureaucracy of visas and they slow down. So as everybody on the pier is waving flags, blue and white flags and American flags at the people on the boat, and the people on the boat are looking for their relatives in the crowd, you could see the scene. It's like something out of the first 20 minutes of Titanic with all the people getting on. I didn't see that. That was after Back to the Future, but I can imagine. I saw the original Titanic, you know, so I know they wave at the friend and the people kissing and saying goodbye and everything. So whatever it is, all that emotion. And there's one young man on the boat, says Rav Schwartzlohn, pacing back and forth like a tiger in a cage. Before modern zoos where they sedate them, you know, just a regular tiger in a cage going back and forth, looking very nervous, very tense. And he didn't know what it was until a woman on the dock screamed out, Moshe, Moshe! And he said, Ma! And through the security, this is Israeli security, through the security, close the door please and don't slam it. Thank you. So they start to get together, running through security, they hug and kiss, and the story is revealed that this boy was given over to Gentile people during the Holocaust to raise him. She had searched and searched for him after the war, found him through government help, and this was their first encounter since before World War II. And everybody is crying. What a scene. Even the cold soldiers in charge of security are standing there just broken up by the scene. Can you imagine? And as Moshe and his mother are taken to the customs department to clear customs, everybody goes back to normal to get their bags, get their visa checked, meet their families, and it was nice while it lasted. But it doesn't affect them. Only temporarily. Only for the moment. You see, it wasn't them. It was somebody else's emotional needing. I happened to witness it. It was nice. But everyone was merely a spectator. And the mother and the son were the major players. The story of Yosef and his brothers to us is like the passengers on the boat. We watch it, we see it, we get moved by it. We might even cry, but we cool off. That's us. But Chazal are not spectators. They stop, they think, and they absorb. So that's the first lesson. That if you look more closely at things, you'll learn a lot. But not only that, there's another level. A man once came to America. He stayed as a guest in someone's home. And that someone was in some kind of business, let's say it was Williamsburg and sweaters. He had a sweater factory in somewhere in Brooklyn. He made domestic sweaters. And that was the host. And the host told his guest, who happened to be a rabbi, oh, guess what? There's a fantastic exhibit at the convention center showing all new types of technology and machinery, and I think you should come with us. Well, the rabbi, of course, passed. Didn't interest him in the least. And the man went, came back with a report, and what did he say? He said, you know, at this exhibit, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And those people came and were milling around all the different exhibits. But there was one particular unit, one particular display that people looked at and analyzed and studied from every angle. It was fantastic. It was a technology unknown to people before, and everybody was really excited by it. And it had the biggest crowds of all the other exhibits. The rabbi, eh? Like, so what? There were others, like the kids, the wives, the ones not in the business, who walked through the exhibits, ended up in the food court, ended up in the interactive games where you could touch something and it makes music, you could step on something, it turns purple, you know, screens and things and computers with questions. But this particular exhibit with this unusual technology and that business for maybe making jacquard sweaters really didn't intrigue them too much. What was the difference? The rabbi told him. You see, you and those in the business were intrigued by what that machine or technology had to offer that you didn't have in the one you had in your place. And you were looking at it to see how can you copy something that may yield some profit. Maybe I can get a little more efficiency. Maybe I can't afford this fantastically new device, but maybe I could copy something from it or learn something from it. And why were you that way? Because it was your business. But the kids and the wives and the others who just walked through and played all the other stuff, well, they're not in the business. So they don't care so much. Well, some people learn Torah, and they love halacha, because then I know what to do, and what not to do, how to behave. Others don't learn at all. But there's a group called Chazal who not only pay attention to halachic portions, they pay attention to every word, even the stories in quotes. The story portions, you know why? It's my business. It's important to me what Yaakov said to Rachel and what I can learn from it. That's my life. I can become better from that. My business of my neshama can grow from that. I have to know what happened between Abraham and Sarah and Avimelech. I have to know that detail. I have to know all the names of Esav's offspring. Because there's something in there for me. There's so much written on the sons of Binyamin, the 10 sons, with those unusual negative sounding names like Berah in wickedness and evil. Some relate them to Yosef himself. And the brother who had the children that his brother might have had. Eddie, you got to stop. And this is what Chazal looks at. Why do they pay more attention than us? Says the Mashkiach, Omdim umitmoninim vilomdim. They stand, they pay attention, and they learn because it's their business. And that's why when Yosef says, Ani Yosef ha'od avichai, Abba Kohen Badala stops. And he says, what can I learn from this emotional scene? Let's put the emotion on the side a minute. This is my life. This is eternal lessons here. If I just watch the story, I'll be packing my suitcases or eating dinner in 5 minutes. But if I pay attention and say, what is Hashem telling me? What advance can I make in my business of life from this story? Then I can grow from. So now let's start the class. You got my intro. Those of you who came late, you came on time. Even you guys from Queens. When it rains, it takes twice as long to get here from Queens. You got to leave earlier. Unless you have a fax machine you can jump into and fax yourself here, you can't make it. And so far, only Scotty can beam. Now that's 25 years ago. That I know for sure was not 1986. What does the Midrash mean by the words Lefi Ma Shehu? I'll read it to you again. Abba Kohen Badela Omer. Abba Kohen Badela said, Oy lanu miyom adin. woe is to us from the day of judgment. Woe is to us from the day of reproof. Yosef, he was the youngest. The tribes were unable to withstand his reproof. When Hashem comes, and he reproves each one,
lefi ma sheu, according to what each one is,
alachat kama v'chama, how much more so will we think? So my question is, let's spend the rest of the evening delving into lefi ma sheu. Now, of course, sounds silly. Of course Hashem judges a person according to that person's actions and not to their friend, neighbor, wife, cousin's actions. Right? You couldn't expect a trial when they catch the rotten Osama and they put him on trial, because we're crazy enough to do that rather than torture him to death. You know, we're going to prove we're so nice and good. I don't like evildoers. I think we should do evil to evildoers. But, you know, that's the way they think, so we don't want to be like them, so we prove we're not. But that's another story. We'll make a tape on that one day. But basically, when we catch him, we're not going to try him for the actions of anybody but him. Right? We're not going to say that in 1986, Khomeini did this, or Arafat did that. Osama is Osama. Right? And we're going to judge him according to his actions and his deeds and his problems and his crimes. So who would think that Hashem would judge anybody according to anything other than their own actions? Let me get into a couple of variations of this. I want to talk about success. Are you all successful people? Come out on a rainy Monday night, you all look successful, even though the garb and the outfits are a little more bad weather gear tonight and bad hair day and all that stuff, you know. But overall, I mean, you look like pretty successful people. Bright, energetic, you smile when I tell jokes, otherwise I throw you out of here. You know, you're all good. I mean, you look successful. But some people don't succeed. And when I say succeed, somebody in the corner says, what do you mean by success? I mean, some people don't succeed in life. Because they look at and they see the talents and the success of others, and it affects them negatively. Because they lose their own self-esteem. When they can't match the performance standards of their peers. Like in the yeshiva world. Where I know some like Kollel families with home children, you know, 12, 14, 16 children. And they basically expect every child to be a Tamid Chacham, and then there's the one kid who doesn't make it. Why doesn't he make it? Because he looks at his brothers, and they're all doing great to different degrees, and he says, but I don't have the head for it. I mean, maybe I could play guitar and sing, or maybe I'm handy with wood or wires or pipes, but I don't have the head, or I don't have the patience, or I can't sit down in front of a book all day. I mean, I don't have it. So they paint the picture called a self-portrait, and they say, I don't have the head for it. I want to excel. I want to do better, but I just don't have what it takes. You know anybody like that? There's a lot of people like that. They paint the picture of themselves that limits their abilities and brings them to the point where that limits achievement. And what does it? Well, you know what they do? I'll tell you something. There's a guy like in yeshiva, and I think every yeshiva has one. This guy here is the most helpful, the most kind, the biggest Baal Chesed in the whole yeshiva. Anybody needs a lift. Anybody needs a coffee. Anybody falls down. Anybody needs a band-aid. Anybody needs their shirt sewn because it's Shabbat and the cuff thing came off in the last minute. This guy's the guy. I mean, his tombstones are sounded Chet Samech Dalet Chesed. They might even leave off his name. There'll be no room for it. He's such a big Baal Chesed. But you know why he's that way? Because he can't keep up with the other guys. So he walks away from that, the learning part, says, I can't be as smart as this guy. I can't be as deep as this guy. I can't be a lamdan like this guy. I can't be a matmid, somebody who learns all the time like the other guy. I don't have this guy's power. I don't have this guy's energy. I don't have this guy's depth. So he just turns off and goes the other way. I'll be the Baal Chesed. And he becomes the school waiter, the butler. And Lirosh, I have no head. I can't sit. When people blame their own fault for their failure, it's because they measure themselves against others. Not Lefi Ma Shehu. This Midrash is telling us a person should measure themselves against themselves. Now Rabbi Akiva Tatz is very popular. And I happened to see he came out with a whole series of things based on that teenager book. And I was listening to one of the tapes to hear how he speaks, you know, pick up a couple of tricks from his style. I do that sometimes. And he made an amazing, amazing little test for teenagers. He said, draw a circle. In the circle, put everything you have that's positive. Maybe you're good at math. Maybe you have a good voice. Maybe you know how to skateboard. I don't know, whatever you can do, well, put in the circle. Whatever you'd like to be, put outside the circle. I'd like to play guitar. I wish I could run fast. I wish I was taller. I wish I had blue eyes. Okay? In the circle, out of the circle. He says, now forget everything outside the circle. That's not you. That's somebody else. What's in the circle is what God Almighty gave you to do your job with. What's in that circle is you. You have to discover you and use those talents to perform as best as you can. In preparing this class, Lefi Mashehu, according to what you are, that's what it means. Find out who you are and start to perform, not by what you see on the outside, but on what you're capable of, with the talents God gave you. Got me so far, it's pretty easy stuff, right? You know why? A lot of it we recognize in ourselves. So it gets easy. The Midrash tells us, the Gemara actually, Gemara Chagigah Daf Hei, end of the second side, Hashem cries for three every day. Shelosha Kadosh Baruch Hu Bocheh Alehem B'chol Yom. I'll mention the first two, we can forget the third. The first one, Efshar La'asok B'Torah, Ve'en Osek. A person who has the ability to be involved in the study of Torah, to work at Torah, and doesn't. Hashem cries. What a waste. I gave him the head, I gave him the talent, I gave him the background, I gave him the community, I gave him the yeshiva, I gave his father the money for tuition, whatever I did. I did. And he's not learning. Hashem cries. It's a waste. Ba'al she'i efshar la'asok ba'Torah ve'osek. A second one Hashem cries for is the one who doesn't have the ability to learn Torah and does. Huh? Anybody say, huh? That's illogical, right? Doesn't make sense. But it's the Gemara, it has to make sense. So we have to work to understand it. The greatness of one who is not capable and overcomes and studies Torah is not what I'm talking about. The question on the floor is, we can understand Hashem being said when it comes to someone who's capable and doesn't study. But why is he said when somebody who's not capable does study? Rav Shmuel Zalman says that he learned this from his father. Zecher Tzadik Livracha. The Gemara is not speaking about one who learns and one who doesn't learn. It's speaking about two people who learn. But we said the one who can learn and doesn't, and the one who can't and does. So it doesn't seem like that. So let's get the simple meaning. It's speaking first about one who has the ability, the powers, the mental prowess, the patience, the strength, the health to learn, but who chooses not to apply themselves. He chooses not la'asok v'divrei Torah, not to be involved in matters of Torah, not to make Torah his business, even though he has what it takes. Who's the other guy that Hashem cries for? The one who doesn't have what it takes. Maybe somebody who should be involved in biki'ut. Biki'ut means like a broad knowledge, not depth. Maybe he should learn as much as he can about as many different subjects as he can and get a broad-based knowledge of the surface of Torah, because that's all he's capable of. And yet, what does he want to know? He wants to know Kabbalah, and he wants to learn the deepest Gemara, and he wants to do all that, and he goes prompted by watching his friends achieve into areas of Torah where he's not going to succeed. So Hashem cries that this person is not judging their potential based on their own talents, not lefi mashehu, not according to what he really is and where he will benefit most, but by looking outside at others. Now, I know everybody's thinking, what about Kenat Sofim Tarbei Chochma? What about that famous jealousy that if I watch others who are achieving and I'm jealous of them and so I work harder? Well, you could explain that very simple. Yes, I want to achieve, but I have to achieve what I'm capable of in the areas that I can succeed, not where somebody else might succeed. I mean, somebody has a great memory. They're great in Bikyu, they know every page, everything, every line, they can quote, they can, but maybe they don't know depth. Maybe I'm not good at remembering a lot, but depth is my strength, so maybe I should be learning deeply. So the one Hashem cries for, the second one, is the one who doesn't know himself enough to apply himself in areas where he will succeed. He cries because this person failed because they didn't look at themselves and what Hashem gave them. They looked at someone else and failed trying to be what they are not. So the principle that comes out of this, practical 10 to 10, this is really great. We're only 39.48 into the tape. We never get to such a point so early. But the principle is that at the end of the day, everyone will be judged according to his or her talents and abilities. Everyone will be judged lefi ma shehu. You will not be judged like her, and you will not be judged like him, and he will not be judged like the man sitting behind him. Each one will have an individual judgment gauged specifically for them. There's a story in Tanah de Eliyahu about a fisherman. It's a famous story, so I'll keep it brief. Eliyahu Nabi was walking, he sees a fisherman. He sees a fisherman pulling in the nets full of fish. He tells him, "What's your trade?" "I'm a fisherman." He says, "Where do you get the nets?" He says, "Oh, I plant the flax, I beat the flax, I have special knots, fisherman's knots, I make the net, I know exactly where to go, what time to go, how fast to pull, how big to make the holes, and I pull it in. And I am the most successful fisherman around." He says, "Do you learn Torah?" "So no, I don't have the head for it." He says, "You mean, you figured all this out, and you became the sharpest fisherman around. You are the B&H of fishermen." B&H is that successful electronics stores and that non-profit business. Some people think electronics is a charity business. But you became the single, you are the Walmart of fishermen. You know better than anyone. And you developed all the systems and equipment yourself. And you don't have the head to learn the Mishnah? Come on. So that's another lifi mashehu. How are you going to be judged? Let me tell you. You go up, it's 120 years. You spent down here. You had a very successful time. There were good days and bad days. You know, sometimes the Nasdaq is up, sometimes the Nasdaq is down. That's your emotions, that's your spirit. Some days you perform, some days you don't. Some days you go to Bikur Cholim and some days you go to the movies. You have good days and bad. You figure out which is which. So, now, you go up. Hashem says to you, "Okay, Monday, December 17th, 8th day of Hanukkah, 5762, 2 p.m. How come you weren't learning Torah?" "Me? Oh, I'm glad you asked me that. I thought it was a lot rougher up here, God, but I know why I wasn't learning. It was Monday, I was working. 2 p.m., are you crazy? My tuition bill's $38,000 alone. I got to work." "Oh, good. So working is why you weren't learning." "Oh, sure, I mean, when I have a free moment, no problem." "Excuse me? Sunday, January 28th, 2000, 2 p.m., what were you doing? Learning?" "Maybe, yeah, maybe. I know I wasn't working. It was Sunday. Let me show you," as they say, what was that guy's name? The guy on the tape. "Show the videotape." Werner Wolf, whatever his name was. "Let's go to the videotape." So they show the videotape, and this guy is watching a videotape with a beer and pretzels, waiting for the Super Bowl to start. And he had a good 12-hour day of pre-game show, game show, halftime show, post-game show, commercials, and $1,000,000 a minute. He had a ball that day. Hashem says, "You mean if you weren't working, you would be learning? Look what you did when you weren't working." Huh? The fisherman has no head? Huh? There are some students who'll tell you, "I would do better in school. But you know, my daddy sent me to yeshiva. And I can't sit there with a gemara open in front. I just can't sit still. You want me to sit in contract? You know, he gave certain people talents. He didn't give me the patience or the ability. Maybe I'm ADD or one of these letters initials. Maybe I'm alphabet soup. But I'm something that I can't sit in front of a book that long." "You can't sit in front of... I can't concentrate on anything that long. 5 minutes is a long time for me." He says, "Really? Let's go to the videotape." He goes to the videotape. It's now 2:30 a.m. "Young man, what are you doing?" "Hmm?" He says, "You've been sitting at that computer screen IMing and chatting and surfing for the last 7.5 hours, and you haven't moved to go to the bathroom or even get a drink. You piled up the drinks on the floor before you started with the pretzels and the potato chips. You can't sit 1 hour in front of a gemara. You can sit 7.5 hours in front of a computer screen. Got it? So basically, everyone will be judged l'fi ma shehu. You will set the standards for your trial, which is different than anybody else's trial, even your best friend. So although you think there's a lot of people like you out there, there's only one you. And now I get to the productive part of this class, which is why I came here tonight. It's a different way to look at this, l'fi ma shehu. I sort of hinted at it already. People look at others. People see others' talents and abilities, others' achievements. And they learn to act l'fi ma shehu, according to what the other person does. Not l'fi ma shehu, not according to what they are themselves. And what happens very often, people create a limited self-image and limit their achievement and their growth by fulfilling that imaginary person that they are not potential. It's hard. I don't know grammatically. You note takers, you fix the English. But you know what I mean? I decide who I am and what my limits are. And then I lived up to that, but I don't go any further. The Magid says, Yesh hakov'im, oh, I wrote it, la'atzman. There were those who established or set for themselves tochen hayehem, a program for their life. Be'ofan misuyam, in a specific manner. V'sovrim she'enam yecholim yoter mizeh. And they think they cannot achieve more than that. So what? Bishvilam, that person, dai lihitpalel v'lilmod me'at. It's enough that I pray and I have a shiur, I learn a little. Because I can't do more than that. And the outgrowth of this attitude towards the spiritual, Bishar Zimanam, with the rest of the time Hashem allots to their life each day, Osim business. Bet Yud Zayin Nun Ayin Samech. Business. I read the whole shmooze very quickly. Business took me a while. Or, either that, Stam Mevalim Zimanam Behevel Varik. Or, they waste their time. So either they keep really busy with mundane things of this world, or they waste their time totally. Therefore, he says, they have time to lie in bed or to imagine different things, fantasize. And truly and really, they could have achieved so much! It's a crime! But shichne'ut atzmam, he says, they convinced themselves that I ain't got it. I can't do it. I don't have what it takes to succeed in the spiritual world. I just don't have those kohot, those powers that my friend has, my cousin has, the rabbi has, the gadol has. But there's a problem. They just may get to olam ha'emet, to the world of truth, and reach a situation described by the Netziv in another famous story. The Netziv was the Rosh Yeshiva in Volozhin, the great bastion of Torah of Europe and Russia about 100 years ago. Actually, 200 years ago. Around the American Revolution. The Netziv was a young man, Afi, Naftali, Tzvi, Berlin, Netziv. His initials. When he was a young boy, Naftali, he was one of those kids couldn't sit still. And he couldn't learn. And although he's very bright, and people saw that he was bright, especially his parents, the problem was no teacher, no Rebbe, no tutor could control him. And as much as his parents tried different ways to get him to sit and learn, he wouldn't do it. One day, he became the great Rosh Yeshiva. What transpired? What changed it? Well, the secret was revealed at a siyum he made, and it wasn't the habit at that time to make siyum when somebody published a book, but he published a great sefer of Torah called She'el Tot. Questions and answers of halacha, questions and answers of philosophy. He wrote this book. And when he put out Ha'amek She'ela, this famous sefer, he made a siyum which was not the custom. And he served a big meal and had all the great people come. And he said, I bet you're wondering why I made this siyum. He said, I made this siyum because when I was a young boy, my parents were about to give up on me. And my father was willing, in order to salvage my life, to send me to a master shoemaker to learn how to make shoes. At least I'd be able to support myself. And I would have been Naftali, the shoemaker. And I probably would have been a good Jew, because I had so much Yirat Shamayim from my mother and father. I probably would have prayed. I would have gone to shul. I would have sat and gone to classes. But I wouldn't have written this sefer. And when I went to Shamayim after 120 years, I would walk through the door to my trial thinking, for a simple shoemaker, I'm a hit. I'm strong. If I was in baseball, they'd pay me $28 million this year. Because I went to shul, I didn't miss minyan, I didn't miss the kaddish, I didn't miss the shoe, I said Shema at the right time, I only ate kosher, and I'm just a simple shoemaker. And I didn't cheat people. I ran my business honestly. And you just might think he's walking through the door to Lama Ba and they're going to take him on a chariot with all white angels all around playing harps and singing. He says, but that would not be the case, because I'd get up there and at the trial they would ask me, no. So where is Ha'amek She'ela? The name of the sefer of the book. And he'd say, what's Ha'amek She'ela? It's a great book of Torah analysis. Torah analysis? You got the wrong guy. I'm Naftali the shoemaker. I'm just a simple man with Yirat Shamayim. They say, no! You are the one who was put on earth to achieve and write that sefer. And I would come empty handed. And they would judge me, lefi mashehu, according to my potential. And I would fail the test, even though I was such a good guy. I would fail the test of mashehu, my potential. Who I could have been. And because I overheard my mother and father in the kitchen discussing sending me to the master shoemaker, and I got frightened because I didn't want to be a shoemaker, and it turned me on to learning, and now I did produce this sefer, this great work of Torah analysis. I'm making this great party to celebrate the fulfillment of my potential, that I can now be judged lefi mashehu, according to my individual resume, my talents, and I can pass. Because when I go to Olam Haba after 120, this sefer will be under my arm. And when they ask me, so where's Hamek Sheila? I'll say, here it is. So, oy lanu miyom adin, oy lanu miyom atochecha, woe is to us that Abba Kohen Badalai is speaking about, is every person will be asked, how come you didn't accomplish what you were supposed to? And you're going to say, I couldn't write the Ben Ish Chai. That's too great a book for me. I couldn't write Ha'amek She'ela. I wasn't a rabbi, I was a businessman. I couldn't start the Beis Yaakov movement. I'm no Sarah Schnera. I was a simple housewife. Well, guess what? They're not going to judge you according to Sarah Shnira, Sarai Menu, Lahavdil. They're not going to judge the men according to Rabbi Akiva and according to the Rambam or Rashi, Zichronam Levracha. They're going to judge each individual based on that person's potential. Lefi Ma Shehu. Or in this class, the fi mashihi also, according to what she is. And everybody's going to have to answer. There are so many, unfortunately, who live their full life burying their potential underground, hiding from their own abilities. And they don't realize how great they possibly could be. There was a story, pretty gruesome to end the class, but it's a serious subject. It took place in the times of Rabbi Isaac Sher, who was the Rosh Yeshiva in Slobodka, and his rabbi was the Saba Mislobotka. And they were once looking out the window at the busy streets below, as if we lived above Times Square or King's Highway, that town that they lived in. And the rabbi said to the student, look out there at the graveyard. And he said, The graveyard's on the outskirts of the city. You can't see it from here. He says, no, look down there at the graveyard. He says, graveyard? I never saw such a busy street. Look at the man. You know, in those days, they had the man sharpening the knives on a wagon. They had a horse-drawn carriage. They had people walking up and down the street selling wares like peddlers. They had street vendors like 34th Street. They had everything, action and life on the street. And the rabbi pointed down, you see that man? He's a professor at the university. He had the kohot, the powers to be a great Talmid Chacham. But somewhere around teenage, he took a left turn. And he became a professor in the university. And he thinks he really achieved. He buried his potential in the kavod, in the honor of being a university professor. And you see that man over there? And he told his life story. And you see that woman over there? And he told her life story. He says there's a graveyard out there of buried potential. So you might think the cemetery is out of town. The cemetery just as easily can be on the busy streets of business and commerce and life in general. Because each one may not be capable of being a Talmid Chacham, a rabbinical student or a rabbi. But each one is definitely required to achieve the full potential they were given to achieve. Lefi Mashehu and Lefi Mashehi. And the most frightening aspect of the judgment after 120 will be to go to heaven and be shown what you could have been. In contrast to what you became. Scary. Lefi Mashehu. So Chazal in their wisdom, whose business is the Torah, who take things personally, who look at it as real, and don't sit down to dinner or go back under the deck to pick up their suitcases, Chazal stopped, paused, and said, Abba Kohen Badela, Oy lanu miyom adin. There's going to come a time when Hashem's going to judge each person Lefi Mashehu. And boy, oh boy, are we going to sweat it out and be nervous. So my suggestion is do your best every single day to reach your full potential. So you can come up with your little achievement under your arm, and when they say, you were supposed to achieve this, where is it? Robin will open a bag and say, I have it in my bag. Here it is. She's got it. It's in there. Because we achieved. I wish everybody success in your personal quest for perfection and full potential. Amen.